All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Judges, remembering that these judges that the Lord raised up in the Old Testament were all types of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. All the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament were types of God's Son and His rule and reign and deliverance. So we read here in Judges 10, and what I want to speak with you about is the faithful God and Savior. We've been singing about Him, reading about Him. Great is Thy faithfulness. How faithful is God? Well, here we see His own record. In His inspired word, it says, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Cammon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served Him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan and in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites? And the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So here we see even God's faithfulness in judgment, in affliction. I think often about what it says in the book of Hebrews, that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. We should fear if God would ever leave us to ourselves, to where we become insensitive to our own sin and insensitive to who He is as God. There's no greater judgment, I believe, than that God would leave men to their own devices and have no fear of God, which is the way the Spirit directed Paul to write in the book of Romans. They have no fear of God. That pretty much describes what we would be were it not for the Spirit of God. We would be following after other gods, because all of us are born idolaters by nature. In Adam, when he fell, we fell. And as we're born in this world, that's how we're born. Unless the Lord delivers us and grants us mercy, that would be our end. But here in this chapter, and there's much more here than what we can consider in the time allotted, but we see in verses 1 through 5 those peaceable times that the Lord granted Israel and that they enjoyed under the government of some faithful judges. And so the first point of this message that I see here in these two judges that are mentioned, Tola in verse 1 and 2, and then Jair in verses 3 through 5, not much is said about them, is there, compared to what we've seen so far in the book of Judges. And so it might seem that, as we often do in Scripture, if there's nothing exciting that jumps out at the page, we just keep reading. I'm always concerned that we not read the Scriptures too quickly, that we remember that every word of God is inspired and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so I see here, even as I've mentioned already, that the Lord is faithful to His people often through representation. Now you stop and think about representation in Adam. Why are we sinners? Well, Adam fell. He was a poor representative. And even as we saw in the last chapter with Abimelech, he was a poor representative. And as a result, the people suffered. But when the Lord is pleased to raise up a faithful representative, and here's where I see these judges here as really pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were men, and yes, they were sinners. So in that sense, they were doomed to die. That's why we read in verse 2, even though this Tola judged Israel 23 years faithfully, it says, and died and was buried. Same thing that you read concerning Jair, a Gileadite, judged Israel 22 years. So these two men, over a span of 55 years, the Lord used them to give some measure of peace to this people. But in the end, we read also in verse 5, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. They were sinners just like anybody else. But the Lord gave them this faithful reign for a picture and a type of our faithful representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful prophet of God. His word is true. He's the faithful priest. He not only is the intercessor himself, but He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. He's everything to His people that God has purposed Him to be in that faithfulness. You know, if the people could be faithful by themselves, then there would be no need for a representative. It's like Paul wrote in Galatians. He said, if righteousness come by law, your obedience or mine, then Christ is dead in vain. It was necessary, it's against the backdrop of the sin of the people, that the light of the Savior shines forth the most. And so as I read this, these five verses, even though there's not a lot said about these men, the Lord purposed that peace reign for these 55 years. And I would say in spite of the people. See, we hear a lot today about, well, if we would just humble ourselves, if we would just pray, if we would just, I don't know about you, but I want to just grab some people and shake them and say, no, there's no righteousness in us. No, not one. If the Lord blesses us even to give us a cry unto Him, as we read later on in this chapter, where they were brought to cry unto the Lord, even that is the faithfulness of God in preserving a remnant to represent Him or to seek Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in us. It's all in God's faithfulness. And I trust that you would agree there. But even in looking at their names, Tola, I looked it up, actually means a worm. And Jair actually means one that either diffuses light, or it could be translated an enlightened one. And I don't believe there's any mistakes in Scripture when these names are given, and specifically how they represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you say, well, Tola, worm. Well, on the one hand, that describes who he would have been by nature, such as we all are, as sinners. And yet, when you come over in the Scriptures and you look, for example, in Psalm 22, look with me in Psalm 22. Keep your finger here in Judges 10. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming as a man, he was sinless. There was no sin in him, but there was sin on him. In other words, as the sin bearer. That's an important distinction in Scripture. He had to be sinless as the spotless Lamb of God. And yet, just like those lambs, when that hand of the priest was put upon the head of the lamb, that was a way of transposing guilt to that lamb. The lamb didn't become sinful, but nonetheless bore the iniquity as the substitute. That's a picture of Christ. And here in Psalm 22, in verse 6, these are the words of our Lord as a man and as the representative of sinners. He said, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." This shows to what degree the Lord Jesus Christ identified with sinners. As it's written in Isaiah 53, he was numbered among the transgressors. And so, when you talk about representation, even as it says of the Lord, he was raised up from among the people, just like Tola would have been raised up as this judge from among the people. That's why it describes here where he was born, whose son he was, and where he dwelt. I fear that many times in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, he is God in the flesh, and yet the reality is he truly became flesh. He took on him flesh and blood. That was essential. That was necessary for him to be the representative of those sinners that he came to save. In fact, after his resurrection, when the disciples saw him and wondered whether he was a phantom, he said, actually, ghosts, phantoms don't have flesh and bones. And so he ate to show them that he was indeed one with them. And you stop and think about what it meant. I heard a writer talk about it one time, the infinite stoop of God, to where infinite took on finite. And how much, to what degree, has God purposed to identify with those sinners that he came to save, that once Christ took a body, he will forever have that body. You remember as he was on the mount and ascended into heaven, and the disciples stood there and watched him, they gazed as he went up into heaven, and the angels came and say, "Why stand you here gazing? This Jesus, this same Jesus, shall come again as you've seen him go." there is a man in heaven. Now, I know people that don't believe God, and even the man that started our space program in the United States, one of the objectives that he had, from what I read, was that he wanted to disprove God. And so all of these trips out into space, even right up until his death, he boasted the fact that all the time we've been traveling up there, haven't seen God, have we? And yet, this is where sometimes God puts a little fear in a man. I don't know how he died, but I remember reading some time ago that he confided in a close scientist friend of his that said, "My worst fear, every time that we go up and discover space and use telescopes and other things, my worst fear is that we're going to suddenly find there's God." This is how men die who don't know God. But when I say there's a man in heaven, that doesn't mean that we're going to discover him sitting somewhere on a throne with a telescope someday. There's a spiritual dimension that this world ignores. But I do know this, and this is, again, the mystery of godliness. Just how when God became flesh and identified with those sinners that he came to save, he's coming again as a man. And we all tend to look up, thinking physically, he's coming from up there, but you stop and think the earth is round. There's others down below looking the exact opposite direction. And Paul describes it as a mystery, the resurrection. How is it that all of these over the years that have died, suddenly now all those molecules be brought back together and those are the Lord's be raised in newness of body and life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? These are mysteries, but the thing is, when it says that we'll be with him forever, we will be worshiping around the throne of a man, the God-man, the perfect man, and we'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive honor and glory and power, wisdom and strength." So, I believe here in these two men, Tola and Jair, we have a beautiful picture of Christ in his representation. Tola, representing him as a man, identifying him as a man. Jair, the word means light, one who diffuses light. What did Christ say? "I'm the light of the world." And in those two, we see these two, God blessing their rule, blessing the people for their sake. When it says there in verse 4, for example, that Jair had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. These sons were also faithful judges. That's what that means when it says that they had 30 cities. These were places where justice reigned. And so when you hear the word light, as far as Jair is concerned, and you hear of justice, what do you think of? Well, I think of the righteousness of Christ. It is by that very righteousness that he came and earned and established that God is pleased to bless his people. And it is in that righteousness that we live. Now, the reason why I give all the glory to these representatives that God raised up is because of what we see next in verse 6. If you think it was in the people, and this is what's wrong with religion today, because it exalts men above measure. There's far too little exalting and preaching of Christ in our day, and there's far too much exalting and preaching of men. You've seen the sign that says on a marquee sometimes, you'll see it out front of some of these religious buildings, they welcome you where everybody is somebody. So the idea is, come on in, and you're important to us, and you've seen the little thing, you know, what is, you can't spell church without you. All of these little slogans that men come up with, I wonder sometimes if maybe I'm not to put out there one day where everybody is nobody and Christ is all. And just let that flash for a week. Welcome, sinners, where everybody is nobody and Christ is all. See, we take our feet, our place at Christ's feet, and this leads me to God's faithfulness. He's faithful in giving us a representative in the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's also faithful in spite of our sin. When you consider here just how grievous this sin is. So we see God faithful even through our own unfaithfulness. And here again I say our. Just as these cried out to the Lord when He was pleased after afflicting them to show them their sin, you notice in verse 10, we have sinned against thee. And again down in verse 15, we have sinned. And yet, in all of this, God faithfully preserved a remnant. Now, when it says here, and we're going to look at this a little more next time, when they cried unto the Lord, and it says in verse 16, His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Scripture uses human language to help us understand God. And we know that God is not like man, that He should repent. But when you understand His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel, we read it in Lamentations where it talks about His compassions, how they're renewed. God is long-suffering. And I don't want us to read this portion of Scripture and think, oh, how evil they are. See, there's far too much of that when we read the Scriptures. You know, how could Israel do that? Well, look at your own heart. Is there anybody listening to me that can say that they have never forsaken God in their thoughts? You know what it takes to be a sinner? Isaiah said, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's all it takes to be an idolater. It doesn't take necessarily bowing down in front of an idol, a physical object. It's in the heart. And unless the Lord keeps the heart, out of it are the issues of life. We would follow after other gods. And we would, as it describes here, forsake our God in verse 10 and serve Balaam. Remember Balaam, how he got Balak ultimately to curse Israel. It wasn't with the mouth, but he invited them to their sacrifices. And then they began to intermingle with women and intermarry and seeking the pleasures of this world. It led them away from the one true worship which God had established, and that through the sacrifice. So we can see that when we read here in verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And what was the evil? I know there's a lot of talk today about social injustices and murder and adultery and theft and all of these things that people look at as evil. But as we've seen over and over again throughout the Scriptures, the one evil to God, which is the bane of any nation, it is that of idolatry. It is that of following out after other gods. And there are many today that are concerned even about the direction of our country. But I will tell you that for centuries now, however old this this country is, over 200 years old, the society has been made up of sinners. It has never been a good society, if you stop and think about it. Wherever there's sinners, there's going to be sin. And the Lord teaches us to pray for those that are in authority, that rule over us, that we might live peaceable lives in godliness. And so, just like here in the Old Testament, there's times where the Lord will keep His hand on a nation and give them certain freedoms to enjoy, even as we do right now with worship. As long as we've been here, that I've started preaching here in Shreveport 18 some years ago, I've never had a police officer come through that door or any door and say, "You can't be worshiping." That day may come. It may be that the Lord just completely take His hand off, and even those that are the Lord's would suffer the consequences of the evils of men's hearts. But even if that were the case, we would have to declare that we deserve no better. Let's not take these freedoms lightly. I thank the Lord every time He gives me the desire even to come and worship and to read this word, and even to the prayer. Prayer isn't something mechanical. Even a cry unto the Lord. I thank Him because I have to say, that's the Lord. If it were not that, I would be just like described here in verse 6. The children of Israel did evil again. Because that's what's in our heart. And it ought not to surprise us that God condemns men to eternal condemnation. That ought not to surprise us. What ought to surprise us is His grace, that He would preserve such sinners as we are. And so we see that here, His faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness and how unfaithful we are. Let's don't even think for a moment that even though we might be converted, that conversion, the glory belongs unto the Lord. The Spirit of God taking and turning these otherwise rebellious hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow to Him alone and to honor Him alone. That's a work of grace. I've often said, as I know from my own experience, that the Lord makes us willing against our will. If He were to leave us to our own will, there's no such thing as free will. We're bound by our nature. It's the Lord taking and transforming and changing our hearts. He's faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. All we can own is our unfaithfulness. And all we can declare is His faithfulness. If you look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Because this is what we're looking at. The faithfulness of God as God and Savior. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice Paul writes here, and we'll begin in verse 7. Because this all goes together. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." That's what it takes. The Lord giving us understanding. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So there you have His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what the gospel is. It's in Christ's work for sinners. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." You say, now why would Paul suffer trouble as an evildoer? Because he wasn't out robbing banks. He wasn't out getting drunk in bars. And yet he suffered as an evildoer. Well, it was over this gospel and this very point that we're looking at, the faithfulness of Christ. There's one righteousness that God has accepted and approved for the salvation of His people. And that is that righteousness that Christ came and worked out and earned and established. And upon completion of His death, the Father imputed once for all to the account of His people. But if out here in the world people think that they are someone or somewhat, and they have a righteousness which they're proud of, which is not that of God, obviously they're going to get upset. When you tell them that that counts for nothing, even as the Scripture says, it's nothing but dung. Filthy rags. You see. So for that, he suffered. He said, I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. This is how much men hate this message, where all the glory goes to God alone in salvation and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I love. The Word of God is not bound. That's important. Here's God's faithfulness. Just because there's unbelief in men's hearts, that doesn't bind God. God is going to save His people. Just like He did Saul of Tarsus, at the height of his rebellion against Christ, the Lord brought him low. Zacchaeus, come down. You can go through every one that God has ever saved in Scripture, and it's been God taking a rebellious sinner and making him a willing servant of Christ and his righteousness. But he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Christ is the first elect, isn't he? And every other in him. So this is for Christ's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Here again, it comes back to Christ's death. When were his people dead with him? When he died. See, that's the glorious message of the gospel. It's in representation. When Christ died, everyone that the Father gave him died in him. That's the only reason you or I will never know the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's because Christ has borne it. And if he hasn't borne it, then that means you will bear that wrath. So it's a faithful saying. Again, if God's faithful, we can rest in that. I had a man say to me, it sounds like you're putting all your eggs in one basket here. Well, you know, salvation isn't a basket, and faith isn't an egg to be broken. No, it's the gift of God, and it was without repentance. And if God has granted me that faith, those eyes to see Christ and look to Him and come to Him, it's His grace that has done so, and Christ said that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. And so, that's a faithful saying. And even here, when he says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, he's not talking about suffering in the sense of people getting upset with you, but he's talking about suffering even as he speaks up here for the gospel's sake. As Christ said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the same conflict that goes on today that goes all the way back to the garden. The enmity that was put between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Between Cain and Abel. Abel didn't hate Cain. We don't hate people out there in the world because they're rebels. We understand why they're rebels. But I'll tell you what, if you talk long enough and loud enough about the one righteousness that God accepts, and that unless you have that righteousness imputed to you, to your account, that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're going to find a lot of people getting upset. Try throwing that in the middle of a religious discussion sometime as people sit around and joke about God and is so prominent in our society today. No one wants a serious discussion about who Christ is and what He accomplished and who He did it for and how God is honored through His death. And so if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The only reason we suffer is because He's given us this understanding. He's made the difference. And notice it says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now there it's not talking about those that are His. The contrast is with those that suffer versus those that deny Him. So if we're among those that simply make a profession with our lips and yet aren't truly His, the day is coming when He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And you stop and think about that statement even of Christ in Matthew 7. It wasn't people out there robbing banks or getting drunk. These were people that considered themselves to be righteous in themselves. And to the point of wanting to justify themselves before a holy God. "Have we not done many mighty things in your name? Have we not cast out demons?" Christ would say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." How do men deny Him? By boasting in their own works. See, it's works versus grace. It's God's glory versus whatever glory man thinks he has. And if you or I ever take our stand there, it's certain we'll be denied. And it says here, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, I stop and think about how much unbelief is even in my own heart. And if you're honest, you'd have to say the same. If you don't believe it, just wait till you walk out that door and some disturbing news comes and suddenly you begin to reason and act just like an unbeliever. Your mind, thought, just running wild. You're running to this solution, that solution. And it's the Lord that has to bring you low and say, look to me. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Or even with regard to this matter of our salvation. I don't know if you're like me, but there's times I don't know where those thoughts come, but you'll wake up in the dead of the night and start thinking about your sin and your condemnation. That's just the Lord showing it to you, but your initial thoughts are, "I've got to do something." And then it comes back to, no, it's not what I do, it's what He's done. So even that, the Lord is faithful in our unbelief to draw our heart again. He cannot deny Himself. He can't deny Himself with regard to judgment, and He cannot deny Himself with regard to salvation. And I'm thankful that's the way it is. Well, there's a lot more here, but this is what we're seeing here in Judges chapter 10, how faithful God is in light of man's unfaithfulness. We'll have to come back to that. There's a couple other thoughts that I had written down, but I believe that what we've heard is sufficient for what we can retain.